Icarus, Icarus the Jews, and he kept on saying, I can't do any more than what Hashem tells me. So why is he such a rusher? In the objections, he seems to be really good.
You mean that
today, if a person says, I cannot do against the word of Hashem, is a fine man? Why? Because we have a choice. Balaam, certain things he didn't have a choice. Doesn't mean I have no choice. Doesn't make him a nicer man. And this is what's interesting in the parsha. The freedom of the human being is so precious that a person should be able to make up his mind and make his own decisions, which makes him responsible for his decisions. And that, on the other hand, there was one thing that he could not be given freedom. Hashem did not want him to curse the Jews. So he was given freedom to go, to talk, to negotiate, but when he came to the last word, he couldn't. And this is the value of that miracle. Because this is against the rules of creation. The rules of creation is that the human being is always his friend. But it was not, in order to shouldn't curse the Jews, the last thing was taken away from him. This he couldn't. Could go with Balak and go out. And he wasn't told on God. God. You're a free man.
May I ask a question?
Yes.
What do you think about the political situation in Israel now from a Jewish point of view?
And to tell you, to be frank with you?
Yeah.
To be frank with you, I don't think.
You don't think about it?
I don't think about it at all. I don't see a paper. I intentionally don't see a paper. First, it's aggravating. Huh? The situation is aggravating. It's aggravating to see how stupid people are. It just is aggravating. And the situation is aggravating. And I can't help it. And also, there's something else. You don't like to put your hand into mud because it sticks to your hands. Is that clear with this? To explain you, I know very little about the situation to be able to explain to you. But there is certain short-sightedness, which it became an international. Today it became an international issue about the Jews coming from Russia. They shouldn't be located in certain areas where the Arabs don't live. And it becomes worse and worse. It hurts the Jews in Russia, and it hurts the politics of Israel internationally. And all is because of one mistake. Israel is the existence of Israel, physical existence, consists of Schnurrit. Schnurrit, fundraising. Whether they raise funds for the government, or whether they raise funds for the party, or people keep on. That's the situation. It may also be a result of the socialistic philosophy. So therefore, everything is with the looking in the area of fundraising. Now, as soon as it turns, the situation turns in Russia, and here is a potential of Jews coming, so right away, in order to build up fundraising, right away, somebody from the government came out and said, we have to build for them homes, that was a fundraising business. The Arabs picked it up, and they made an international scandal out of this. It was just a short-sightedness. Then he asked me, what? It's stupid. So who wants to? And then there is something else. Leaders, community leadership should be for the good of the community. It so happens that the first concern of the leader is to hold on to his leadership. And sometimes he sells the country in order to hold on to his leadership. So what do you want? It's not practical, it's not ethical. And we can't help. So it's better that we concentrate on something else. I can't help it. And Hashem runs the show, and he told us, if you misbehave, you'll be in trouble. Yes, sir.
Rabbi, I was wondering if maybe you could speak a little bit. How would you explain in the Jewish context natural disasters like hurricanes, and tidal waves, and earthquakes? Why would Hashem allow something like that? That would kill many, many people. What's the Jewish response?
All I can say is I don't know. I can say that. Do you have a siddur here?
Siddur?
You have a pillum here? I'll tell you, when you are talking about hurricanes, today they may be man-made. You know that? When the first nuclear tests in the Nevada desert, the farmers in Pennsylvania, 3,000 miles away, they are complaining that the earth became contaminated. We have no idea what we are doing to the atmosphere, and there is a lot of talk now about our destroying the atmosphere. So many natural disasters may be man-made. We have no idea. Take a look. Chernobyl. Today, how many years is it since they had an explosion in Chernobyl?
Two years.
They say that it's still dangerous to come over there, the radiation. So to talk about national disasters, there's a great deal which is man-made. Although we don't see we know already what is remote, but you don't see how the connection is, but it works. You push a button, you open a garage door. You push a button, and you set your television station or something. The fact that my eye doesn't see doesn't mean there is no connection. And we don't know how many years the effect of one explosion can last. Yeah.
Rabbi, but I'm not really referring to things that might have occurred or might be a result of something that man did.
Yeah.
Like, go throughout history and look at the, volcanoes erupting.
Remember what happened 2,000 years ago.
Pardon me?
What happened thousands of years ago. Yeah. And we don't, didn't have.
That's what happened.
Yeah. So I'll tell you what the Gemara says. The Talmud says the function of thunderstorms is to give a human being a demonstration that he's helpless, to teach us our own helplessness. Now, there is something else which you do to teach us our helplessness, which is much more pleasant. That's tefillah. Prayer. Why do we pray to Hashem? We pray because we realize that we need His help, so we are helpless. That's a much more pleasant lesson in helplessness than a thunderstorm, than an earthquake. What the Talmud said. But then, when it happens to, especially to human-made tragedies, we have a terrible question which we cannot answer. This is what happened 50 years ago. You are young people, you weren't around at that time. I wasn't around there, I was in America at that time. But the disaster is so immense that you couldn't squeeze it in your brains. Talk to survivors and you'll hear something. Somebody, I just received a new book, I didn't have a chance to read it. The Iron Furnace, a survivor of the Warsaw Ghetto. I'll tell you something. What happened is so immense and so tragic and so inhuman that really, if we would be able to think about it, we would drive us crazy. We'd lose our minds. It says in Yechezkel that a time will come when Hashem says, I will remove the heart of stone which covers up your flesh. Which means that really today we have a heart of stone. We are not sensitive. And there is a reason why. Because the disaster it had was a national disaster. And it never happened in history in such a way as it happened the last 50 years ago. It never happened in history, something like that. It never happened that you get at people just to slow them. It never happened. And we see that there is a revival now. There is a revival of the Jewish people now. Whether it is the fact that we came to Israel, and you call it Eretz Israel. Because if you ask me, I would say I want to be in Eretz Israel. I am not so much in love to live in Israel, but I want to be in Eretz Israel. And to say it more clearly, I would say that Eretz Israel was hijacked by Israel. But we were given Eretz Israel. The question is, we make a mess out of it, but we're given it. Now the fact that you are sitting here, like the fact that we are all sitting together here, this is a miracle of revival of the Jewish people. You know, in the 30s and in the early 40s, a young man who came to Israel was certain to lose his Yiddishkeit.
That would happen.
Today, people are coming to Israel and they find better Yiddishkeit. There is a rebuilding of the Jewish people today. It doesn't mean it's a privilege. It is a privilege to be part of that rebuilding project. It says in Amos, Amos, the prophet, you most probably have heard somebody singing, Hinei Yamim Bayim. You never heard it? There's a prophecy in Amos. Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, I will incite a hunger in the land, neither a hunger for bread, nor a thirst for water, but to hear my words. And they made a song out of it, a very beautiful song. And this is a very beautiful prophecy, right? But the prophet continues to say, people will move aimlessly from ocean to ocean, from east to north, to look for the word of Hashem and wouldn't find it. People will get lost, and people will come idol worshippers. They'll collapse and they'll never get up. And when I read that chapter in Tanakh, I'm wondering what it is. He starts telling us such a good thing, and then he ends up with the title. And the answer is, again, that principle of human freedom. The principle of human freedom is that everything which is given to the hand of a human being, he can turn it to good or to bad. Anything. Now, take science. Science is a wonderful blessing. Take a look how many conveniences we have thanks to science, right? Now, that convenience for a little difficult. Science, isn't it? It's the prophet says that will come a time when the nations will cross their swords and make plowshares out of them. They'll cross their swords and they make plowshares. What does it mean? I think it's the biggest insult that we have. Metal is a wonderful thing. And if you make plowshares out of metal, you produce something. You're producing food. Takes the human being and takes metal and makes swords out of it. Instead of life tools, he makes money tools. Says the prophet, there will come a time when the human being will come to its senses. And instead of using metal for its curse, he used metal for a blessing. It just tells us what kind of ages we are. Is that clear what I say? But this is the principle. In principle is that everything that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives into the hand of the human being can turn it. He can make a murder tool out of it, or can make a tool of life for it. Anything. Now, if there comes an inspiration that people start searching for something, they are not thinking just for granted, they start searching. it still has two sides. The one who is not lucky ends up with a cult. The one who is lucky ends up in Esamea. See what I said? So it's a privilege. Those people who are coming back to Yiddishkeit, they have been given a special privilege that instead of falling into the other side, to the wrong side, they're on the right side. But the time is of building, of rebuilding the Jewish people. Now, it so happens that the physical rebuilding of the Jewish people, to a certain extent, went the wrong way. We don't understand clearly what it is. You ask me the news of the political of today. It's something in the wrong way. But there is one rebuilding of the Jewish people, which can be right. That's the spiritual rebuilding. The learning, the Torah learning. Now, we are here, it says in Chumash, that when Yaakov was coming back to Eretz Yisrael, in Lavan, and he was threatened by his brother Esau, he divided his camp into two camps, and he said, should Esau come and destroy one of the camps, the other camp will have to rebuild. We are now that camp which remains. And we are to rebuild. If we would really be sensitive, we would not be able to do anything. It would be impossible to do anything. So the sensitivity was taken away from us in order we do rebuilding. Follow what I say? But the question is, we don't understand. Comes Mizmor Shir L'Yom HaShabbos. Now, Shabbos. What is the meaning of Shabbos? A day of rest, right? We say that Shabbos has something of the quality of the world to come. It said that Shabbos, the creation of Shabbos, was the creation of rest. What does it mean? Normally, things are justified not by themselves, because there's something else. What makes a hammer useful? Because you can hit the nail with that hammer. So you justify the hammer with the nail, right? And why is the nail so important? Because you can put together two boards. And why are those boards important? You can make a shelf. And why is the shelf important? You can place a book. And why is the book important? Because you can learn something from it. And why is that learning important? But it's an endless chain. You don't say the hammer is important because it's a hammer. You say the hammer is important because you can hit a nail. Right? You don't say the nail is important because it's a nail. The nail is important because it puts down together. Which means the justification of an object is not within it, but by the thing that it's leading up to. Is that clear what I said? Now, take an old-fashioned batch. There's a spring. The spring is moving a wheel, and the other wheels are moving another wheel. So you say, why is the spring here? The spring isn't moving a wheel. Why is the wheel here? Because it's moving another one. And why is that other one? And you grow a chain and you come and feel you have the hands on the front of the batch. Say, all right. The hands in front of the batch are important. They show me time. So, therefore, the hands are giving justification to the entire chain of objects which have been leading up to it. Remove the hands. Nothing makes sense. Is that right? So it means that up to the hand is all moving, everything moving. When it comes to the hand, it's here is the justification. Is that clear what I say? Now, if the human conception is that each and everyone, and if the hands, if someone asks, why the hands are important? Because I know the time. Why is knowing the time important? It's a constant chain. Now, if that chain doesn't snap someplace, nothing makes sense. The same if you remove the hands from the rods. Not the entire mechanism makes sense. Is that correct? So therefore, there must be some place where it stops, where you find a thing which is important, not because it's leading up to something else. You find a thing which is important, per se, it has its own importance. You understand? Now, we have been given something like this. This is intellectual values. Torah. It's true, when we learn Torah, we know better how to daven, we know better how to keep Shabbos, we know better. But the value of the knowledge is higher than its utility. The fact is that we respect scholarship, do we? Huh? Right. Envy is one thing, but respect is something else. Now, I have nobody, I don't know another source for that formula. Immanuel Kant says it. He says that respect is the touchstone of ethics, of morality. That's what he says. Now, what's morality? What is ethics? It is very interesting that a human being was given capacities by not wasting the capacities and using them for their function. This is what's ethics. This is what's good. By using our capacities for their function, for which the capacities were given to us. This is ethics. This is morality. Now, they say that, I heard it saying, that the average person doesn't use up more than 10% of his brain capacity. Have you heard it? So we are wasting 90% of our brain capacity. It's not ethics. The medicine that gives us brains should use them. So, to develop them. So this is how intellectual values are becoming an ethical value. And as a matter of fact, it goes much further. Our brains are like a mirror.
Mirror.
A mirror. A mirror depends what you focus your mirror on. If you focus your mirror on one point, the mirror shows one point. But you can focus your mirror to see an entire passage, right? Now, our mirror, the dimension, gave us the brains that they should reflect the entire universe. To understand it, that's the reflection. It's so, this is, we learned it, and when we learn, we start to understand it too. that Torah and universe are exactly the same thing. This is an abstract mirror of the universe. Now, the more Torah a person gets into his mind, the richer his mirror becomes. And even if we don't reach that, but scientific research is also doing this. But only the trouble with today's laboratory, that the laboratory doesn't try to know, she tries to exploit. We learn in order to exploit, not in order to know. But if somebody would just learn nature to know it, to understand it, this would be the function of his brains. But we are told we can learn the truth too. So, therefore, knowledge is something which has a value not because it's leading up to us. It has the value in itself. This is what gives a sense, what makes sense to all we are doing. If it leads up to knowledge, then we have a place where the chain stops. It's clear on that. Now we are saying that in the creation, the Rebbeinu created one day, which symbolizes that capacity, and that's the day of Shabbos. That's why in Shabbos you don't produce anything. It's a day of, and Shabbos really, if you live the Shabbos correctly, it gives life and value to the entire week, to all 6 days. Now comes Hillel and talks about Shabbos. How great are your actions, Hashem? How deep are your thoughts? An ignorant doesn't know it. A stupid cannot understand it. When the wicked are blooming like grass, and when they grow, all the people who are acting falsely, which leads them up that they will be destroyed forever. But you are so high that you can't see what you are telling. That tomorrow we're going to mention. So here he says in one sentence, he tells us that what's happening is leading up to something. But we're not that far sighted. It's clear with this. That's why he asked the Shilam and the Siddham. Yeah. Still happening. I don't know, but did I answer you or not? Did I? Huh?
Yeah.
As much as we can talk about it. Yes.
You're saying that knowledge is the only thing that by itself has like intrinsic value by itself without anything else.
Yeah. It doesn't have to lead up to anything.
Why?
Huh? Yes. Huh? This is something else. This is the Rambam says. I mentioned it. Knowledge should make the person a better person. But this is not the function. This is the result of it. And if it doesn't result it, your knowledge is not enough. Why? I'll tell you why. That's what the Rambam says. I think I mentioned it. He says that an ignorant who tries to be correct is not perfect, but has some value. a person is not incorrect, is not an ignorant, and it lives incorrectly, he says, has no value. Knowledge without correct living has no value to mind. Because what the Rambam understands by knowledge, he understands everything, its function. Now, science doesn't look for the function. Science looks for the product. Between a product and a function, there's a distance. Let's say the function of this is to produce sound, right? To record sound. You can use it on the scale as a wave. But it's not its function. The laboratory does not care about the function. The laboratory cares what can we use it for. That's not the function. Are you following this? So, the Rambam is not talking about that kind of knowledge. That kind of knowledge I'm going to have. The Rambam is talking by studying why is this created, and let me use it for what is created. Therefore, it says, a knowledgeable person who is unethical is not knowledgeable. His knowledge is the wrong way. That's what it says. How is it clear?
Do you interchange knowledge and wisdom?
The same thing? Wisdom is something else. Wisdom is, to a great extent, it's self-control. Because there are things, sometimes I have a temptation to do something. But I realize that by doing this, will end up later in practice. So my wisdom is, I don't follow my temptation. And this is what the Mishnah says, who is a wise man who sees, who can foresee the effects of something. What I mentioned before, the story with they came out with the slogan, the Russians are coming, we have to build for them, and we have to, it was not flyers. Because soon he thought that this is going into the ears of the people that he wants money from them. It went into the ears of the Arabs, and they made a mess out of it. So the wisdom would say, don't get annoyed of her. I mean, that wisdom is a way of how we behave. But it takes somebody with brains to take a little further. And not only this, and not to be blocked, not have the view blocked by interests. That's what this is. Yes?
That's the self-control.
Pardon?
That's the self-control.
That's self-control. Yes?
Can I just add one other thing about davening?
Yeah.
Have you got anything that would be a help, that you could say that would be a help to help with kavanah for davening? You know, when you're dubbing on a daily basis, it's hard to keep your concentration.
Yeah, I think the very first thing is, Dalit Limea to Emet. I'll tell you what I mean. We have two portions in dubbing which are the most important to us, Shva and Tfilo. And the Shmenez, right? Those texts, who composed them? Shema is a divine text. The Shemin Ezra is a human text. The people of the Ezra, the people of the Great Assembly, they made up the text of Shemin Ezra. So, which text should I treat with more respect? Text of divine origin or text of human origin? Huh? Divine. So Shema, I am sitting down and I am saying it. But for Shmuel Ezra, I stand up. How come? So, let's understand what Shema, the function of Shema, or what is through nation. Shema is that a person should repeat to himself twice a day the foundations for his self-control and for his behavior. Now Shema tells you about the Shema Lekecho. Shema tells you to study Tfila. Tfila is a command that in order a person should realize that he is depending on Hashem, we are depending. But the average person does not realize that's depending. When does he realize? It has to shock a terrible illness. Then it feels helpless and he runs to pray. Now that a person should realize that in each and everything he's dependent on Hashem, 3 times a day he should ask, beg Hashem, ask him for a healthy mind. Don't take for granted that you're healthy mind. Ask him. Ask him for making a living, going for living. Ask him for the nation. So we have 13 different demands which we demand in the Shemoneh Esrei today is composed of 19. You know that. Call it Shemoneh Esrei 18, it was original. It's 19. 3 are introduction and 3 are a conclusion. The first 3 after Amelach HaKodesh is an introduction. After Amelach HaKodesh, introduction. The last 3, starting from, let's say, Moedim and Shalom, is a conclusion. The 13, each one is asking for something. Just keep us conscious that we are depending on Hashem, that we are really helpless. You understand? So, therefore, what are I doing? I keep on begging Hashem, give me this, Hashem, give me this. I apologize. How I come to talk to him? I say, I had a father at Rome, Yitzchak, Yaakov, in their merit, I also there talking to you. But who am I talking to? Whom I address when I say Shema Esrei? Whom do I address? Hashem? Whom do I address when I say Shema? Myself? German? So therefore when I address myself, I don't require that much of respect. But I address Hashem, it's I need respect for me. Now that's the answer. Right? So therefore, the more a person realizes that he's addressing Hashem, the more it helps him to concentrate on that time. Yes. It helps to learn it, to understand it. Today we have some translations not there. First is the Seder of Samson Rafael Hirsch, definitely. And then I think the article is also something. He asked me, Dr. Vistri, thank you so much. I have to read my.